When I was in Pittsburgh 100 years ago, it seems now, it's been actually about 20 years ago, we had an elder who was also our organist who was blind. And Don Maurer, which was his name, was a scary kind of guy in that he also played the organ, and he had memorized essentially the entire hymn book. So if you picked a particular hymn, he would know exactly what page it was. You just named the hymn, he would be able to go to the page in his own mind, and he would be able to play that hymn on the organ. He also could remember sermons that I preached many, many months ago. And that was scary, you know, because if ever I were to reference something that I had said before, it wasn't unusual for him to remind me that I had said that on some previous occasion. Well, I wouldn't hesitate to do that here, because I don't know of anybody that has that kind of memory. Don Maurer, being blind from birth, had developed that sort of a memory. But I preached a couple of sermons that preceded this particular one, that were 1 and 2 in this 3-point series, and I would be hard-pressed to find anybody here who would be able to tell me what those sermon titles were that I preached back in June and July of last year. Anybody want to take a guess? I think I'd be willing to spend the bank on that particular one. Well, this past summer, in 2 sermons entitled Why Suffering, Why Me? And Hope for Sufferers, I emphasized the all-too-evident truth that suffering is real, it is often very, very intense, and it is on many occasions very, very long in duration, even as long as a lifetime. And I noted that it afflicts Christians as well as non-Christians. And in fact, it obviously afflicts certain believers in extreme ways, while seemingly bypassing many unbelievers, even bypassing godless blasphemers. And then I noted that in the case of those seemingly spared unbelievers and godless blasphemers, that they will have their day in court at the time of God's great and terrible just judgment. And on that horrendous day, they will be eternally condemned and thus suffer harrowing torment forever and ever and ever. Psalms 37 and 23 speak clearly to that particular fact. And in those 2 earlier sermons, I also noted that in the case of suffering believers, there is hope. Not hope so hope, but true, legitimate, and lasting hope. First, there is the divine aid and comfort in the here and now that comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. As our high priest, he has granted to us his indwelling Holy Spirit, who comforts us, who encourages us, and who soothes us. And then second, and most important and best of all, there is hope for sufferers, living hope, hope in the life to come, hope beyond the grave, when our bodies will be made complete and whole, be reunited with our already perfected souls, and be joined forever and ever as body and soul in the new heavens and the new earth. So that whatever sufferings we may have engaged in or suffered during the course of this life, all of it will be passé in the life to come. All of that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who by so doing has gained victory for us over all the difficulties of this life and over our greatest enemies, death and the grave. John 14:1 tells us that he, Jesus, has gone to prepare a place for us. And if he has gone to prepare a place for us, he will come again one day soon and take us to that place where he is, so that where he is, there we may be also. And when that happens, Revelation 21:4 tells us that no one less than Almighty God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things will have passed away and everything will be new and pure and complete. But having highlighted those very important truths regarding divine comfort now and in the age to come in those 2 earlier sermons, I need to say to you now that there is another element of comfort that God provides right here in the here and now. And that essential comfort comes through you and it comes through me. It comes through the instrumentality of fellow believers. You see, you and I are the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffering Christians. We are the voice, and we are the arms, and we are the legs, and the hands, and the feet of the Spirit of our living God. We represent them when we minister on their behalf, and when we willingly and enthusiastically minister to sufferers on behalf of the Lord Jesus and on behalf of His Spirit, then they are pleased to use us as comforters and as encouragers. Brethren, one of the most beautiful aspects of the body of Christ, the church, is that it is a ministering body. When one part of the body is glad, the whole body is glad. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And since that is the case, since that is true, Paul can say by way of command in Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so the first thing I need to say to each and every one of you Christians this evening is that you have an obligation. Every one of you, without exception, have an obligation to be a comforter, to minister to those who hurt. And especially, do you have an obligation to minister to those who suffer as you have suffered? Paul, in the passage that I read for you a few moments ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, gives us one of the reasons why we ourselves have been comforted in all of our troubles by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. It is so that we in turn can comfort those in trouble with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from God. In the course of my own life, if I can use myself as an illustration, in the early days of my life, when I say early days, I'm talking about the last year of college and the very early days of my marriage, I fell into a fit of despair, call it a fit of depression. And it was fairly severe. It robbed me of sleep. It caused all kinds of worry and despair. And it lasted for more than a few months. But God, by His great grace, without anyone intervening, because I wasn't bold enough to share it with anyone else, God, by His great grace, intervened in the life of this young believer and enabled him to overcome that fit of depression. Well, I've shared that with a lot of people over the course of the years. And as a result of that, persons have been able to come to me and talk to me about the matter of depression that they have experienced in their own lives. They know that they can talk to somebody who was once there and isn't there any longer. Somebody who could see the light at the end of the tunnel and experience that light when they themselves can barely see any light at the end of the tunnel in their fit of despair. 11 years ago, I had surgery, as all of you know, or as most of you know at least, for cancer. And as a result of that, have been enabled by God to be able to minister to others, particularly men in the congregation who have been stricken with that same kind of cancer, to be an encouragement to them and to provide some element of comfort to them as they face similar surgery or some other kind of treatment for that particular problem. God comforts us in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of the difficulties of life, so that we in turn can be a comforter to others who experience something quite similar. Paul says in our text, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and for your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. You see, you have a particular and immediate camaraderie with those who are walking where you once walked, hurting where you once hurt, or are walking where you are presently walking, or hurting where you are presently hurting. No one can offer more comfort and assistance to persecuted Christians than a fellow believer who has experienced the same kind of persecution. No one can identify with a Christian who is about to undergo or has undergone serious cancer or heart surgery like another Christian who has been previously through a similar procedure. No one, as I've just noted, can commiserate with someone who is engaged in some spiritual kind of depression or other sort of difficulty that has to do with their mental acumen, like someone who has gone through that sort of thing themselves. No one can identify with a Christian who has suffered a miscarriage or lost a young child to death better than a fellow believer who has had a similar experience. And such is also the case with a whole host of other kinds of sufferings. If one has lost a mate or lost a parent to death, no one can commiserate like them who has similarly lost a mate or a parent in recent times to death. No one can commiserate with someone who has lost a job like someone else who has in recent times lost a job and suffered the deprivations that that loss of job has caused. No one can identify with the desertion of a spouse like someone else who has had a similar experience, who has been deserted themselves by their spouse. No one can identify with someone who has a chronic illness that pains them and gives them difficulty day in and day out like someone else who has a chronic illness of a similar sort. Now, having said that you can better commiserate with someone who is of like suffering as yourself, having said that, I have to be quick to say that you're not off the hook if you haven't had some kind of difficulty in your life up to this particular point that is akin to the difficulties that others in the congregation are experiencing. God can work through you as well, even though you haven't walked in the sufferer's shoes. And there are more than a few occasions, in fact, there are many, many occasions, when no one is handy who has experienced precisely what that particular sufferer is experiencing at that moment in the midst of this congregation. And so someone has to do the job, and who better than you? Who better than me, even though we haven't stood in that sufferer's shoes in recent times or even at all? Well, now, if being a comforter is a part of your task as a Christian, and in fact it is, how can you best comfort a sufferer? Let me suggest to you five ways that you can engage in comforting someone who is going through difficulty in life, whether it's persecution for the cause of Christ or some kind of physical or mental malady or whatever it may be, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, or whatever. First and foremost, you need to identify with him or her in his or her suffering as best you can. The sufferer needs to know that you know how much that pain hurts and that you truly care. The sufferer needs to know that you have some understanding, whether you've suffered like them or not, that you know how bad that suffering is and that you really care about the suffering that they're going through at that particular point. They need to know that you empathize with them in their pain and that you're not going to try to minimize the dilemma that they find themselves in. You see, you will be of no help to anyone if you are glib or cavalier toward another's problem and the pain and sorrow that that problem brings. And so expressions like, oh, just bite your lip, or grin and bear it, or just think of others who are worse off than you are, those kind of expressions are utterly inappropriate when you're attempting to deal with and be a comfort to someone who is going through some kind of terrific difficulty at this particular point in their life. You need to identify with them in the midst of the seriousness of their problem. You need to try to understand the nature of it, and you need to communicate with them that you truly care. Secondly, you need to be present. You need to be nearby with some degree of consistency. You need to be available. Regular visits, phone calls, emails. You need to be nearby and ready to minister to their needs. To be a true comforter requires time and energy and effort and, if and when necessary, tangible aid, perhaps food, perhaps clothing, perhaps shelter. And if you can't provide it yourself, then it's a matter of you going out and seeking assistance from other persons in the congregation to assist you in providing those kinds of tangible needs when they are very much needed. In this regard, you remember that James in his epistle says rhetorically, If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And indeed, it's of no use. If there is a person in need and that need requires some kind of tangible expression, food, clothing, shelter, whatever it may be, then it's up to you to either help provide it yourself or to gather with others who will go with you in raising the funds or whatever it is that's necessary to provide that necessary assistance. Now then, with regard to your presence and aid, there are times when persons aren't ready for it, and you need to be aware of that as well. I experienced that on a hospital call recently. There are times when persons feel much better just simply being alone. And if they just simply want to be alone and they're able to manage through their problem on their own, then you need to realize that that is the case with some folks, and you need to give them the space that they need. But more often than not, the sufferer needs your presence. The sufferer needs you to be available. The sufferer needs to be able to call you or email you or to know that you will stop by or to be able to visit you in order to lay before you some of the difficulties of the problems that they are experiencing. The author of the book of Hebrews speaks to this issue of standing along someone who is suffering because of his or her faith. The author says this, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, and this is the point, at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated." At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 and following. In another venue, it is the case that many widows and widowers, even Christian ones, die shortly after the death of a mate of long standing, of what is sometimes called broken heart syndrome. And I want to suggest to you that perhaps some of those early deaths, some of those what we might call premature deaths, and I'm taking nothing away from the providence of God at this point, and nothing away from the fact that God has measured their days, he has. But looking at it from a human perspective, let me suggest to you that perhaps some of those individuals would be spared of the despair that they experience at the loss of a long-lived loved one, someone with whom they had spent years and years and years. Perhaps some of them would be spared of the fate of dying quickly if someone would minister to them by coming alongside and helping to fill that companionship void. There isn't anyone who can replace a godly husband or a godly wife when that husband or wife has lost a loved one of some 50 or 60 or 70 years of marriage or even less than that. But you can nevertheless stand alongside of them and try to fill that companionship void by ministering to them in that hour of need. Thirdly, you can comfort a sufferer by helping him or her see his or her suffering in the light of eternity. Speaking of himself and of others who are undergoing enormous persecution, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and following says this, a very familiar passage, "We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And so all of the gigantic difficulties that Paul enumerates for us that he himself experienced in chapters 11 and 12 of that very same second letter to the church at Corinth, he sees as being light and temporary in view of eternal glory. And in fact, they are. In chapter 11 of that great book, Paul talks about difficulties like imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, exposure to cold, concern on his shoulders for all of the churches that God has used him to bring into being and that he has a responsibility for as one who continues to oversee them. Indeed, even a lifetime of pain and affliction, Paul is saying, and he is saying it right, is light and temporary when set against an eternity of glory and bliss. And your job as a Christian comforter is to help the sufferer see that truth, particularly someone who is suffering with a chronic illness that is not likely to improve, or someone that has a likely terminal illness wherein their days are relatively short. The fourth way that you can comfort a sufferer is to show him that his experience is not unique. Other believers have experienced similar trials and pain and have borne up under them and even triumphed in the midst of them. And that point is made not so that misery can love company, but to give real hope to the sufferer. Others have indeed endured what you are enduring, and they have gained victory over it, perhaps by the direct comfort of the Holy Spirit, perhaps by the instrumentality of someone like you who came alongside and ministered to them. And with regard to suffering for one's faith, there is no greater chapter than Hebrews 11, the great chapter of the heroes of faith, especially from the Old Testament. There isn't any better chapter than Hebrews 11 to provide that kind of hope. And then finally, you can comfort a sufferer by encouraging him to keep God's law. The sufferer's greatest enemies are worry and self-pity. Let me say that again. The sufferer's greatest enemies are worry and self-pity. And though you are called upon to be kind and compassionate, there are times when as one who is coming alongside of one who is suffering, there are times when you must confront those twin evils with God's command to sin not. Beginning with chapter 38 in the great book of Job, God confronts Job regarding precisely those matters. And in his first letter, the Apostle Peter tells us that Jesus Christ is our perfect example in that regard. Peter says this in chapter 2, verse 20 of that first letter, "If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him, to his Father in heaven, who judges justly." Instead, he entrusted himself to him, to his Father in heaven, who judges justly. And so if and when you are called upon to suffer, God wants you to do so without complaint, without reviling, without bitterness, and without cursing God. Instead, entrusting yourself to him, even as Christ did at the close of his life, and indeed throughout the entirety of it. Brethren, in this life, suffering is our lot. If you live long enough, you will experience it likely yourself, or you will experience it in the life of others whom you know, persons in your family, in your extended family, persons in your congregation, persons on your street, persons you are engaged in business with. And for some of us, that suffering is going to be intense and it is going to be long-standing. And though it is true that we can often seek and find help on our own so that we can bear up under the strain through the medium of prayer, by our reading of Scripture ourselves, by leaning on Christ and trusting in his Spirit, yet it is the case that we also need the help of our fellow Christians, real, tangible people who, in the name of Christ, come alongside of us to encourage us and challenge us and remind us and tangibly assist us and even at times be agents of conviction regarding our sin over against the suffering that we're enduring. I'm often asked the question about what can I do in the course of this ministry. I don't seem to be very much well gifted, whatever that means. Most of us are not well gifted. I think I'm a pretty average preacher at best. But what is it that you can do in this congregation? Well, there are usually lots of things that you can do. Marnie Warren would tell me that she would like to have more of you volunteer for the nursery. That's certainly one thing that you can do. But one thing that you can do, all of you without exception, is that you can be a minister to the suffering. And indeed, you are called upon to do that. There are no exceptions. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And that is a commandment. That is an imperative. It's not an option. How do you get about that? How do you get a handle on it? Well, one, you get a handle on it by getting to know the people in your congregation really well, so that when they're suffering, you become aware of that suffering. Another way you can get a handle on it is to get on the email list of Julie McDougall. How many of you are on that list? A lot of you are, but many of you are not. Get on that list, because Julie is made aware of virtually everyone in this congregation who has a need, in whatever area they may be suffering. Maybe they're hospitalized. Maybe they have a relative who is in need, and so they're not suffering themselves, but they're suffering because of the difficulty that their relative is involved in at that particular moment. And so you can become aware through your emails, through her emails sent to you, of the suffering that is going on in our own congregation, so that you can pray. Not only can you pray, you can contact them. And especially can you be of help if you have undergone a difficulty that is similar to the one that they're undergoing. Sally up to them. Get in touch with them. Let them know that you care. Let them know that you understand. Let them know that you're available. Let them know that you want to be their friend in Christ, that you want to be the arm and the voice of the Holy Spirit in their life to help them get through this difficulty that has come their way. So the question is, will you be such a person? Will you? You young people, let me challenge you as well. It's not only old folks like me that have difficulties and know people that have difficulties, but you young people know of persons that are suffering as well. I don't know the nature of that suffering, but maybe there's a problem that's going on at home. Maybe it's a problem with a sibling. Maybe it's an illness. Right now, Julie McDougall has laid before us a number of individuals that are very, very young in age, 1-12 years old, who has a very, very serious cancer condition. And so there are young people that suffer as well. So you young people, those of you who love Christ, and all of you I trust do who are here tonight, don't put yourselves aside in regard to this message, but realize that you can be a comforter, you can be an encourager to other young people that you know well, in your own family perhaps, in your extended family, in this congregation, at school, individuals that you know about that have problems that are very, very real and need someone who understands. Be that individual who understands in the course of their life. Assist them through that difficulty, and by God's grace you can do it, and you will be blessed as you carry it out by His grace and in His name. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank You for the teaching of Scripture regarding the expressions of brotherly love and compassion and concern that we are to exert toward one another in the hours of our suffering, whatever that suffering may be, whether it comes as a result of persecution for the cause of Christ, whether it comes through a physical illness or a chronic problem, whether it comes through the loss of a job or the loss of a mate or the loss of a loved one, whether it comes through an unfaithful spouse in the course of a marriage, whatever those difficulties may be, O God,
wilt thou be pleased to so move in the hearts and lives of all of us here gathered that we would be an instrument in your hand to minister to that sufferer in their great hour of need. Use us, we pray, to your glory in this regard. We ask it expectantly in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.